and let them have dominion.
The kingdom of God is within people. It's the advancement of the people that is advancement
because
of the kingdom.
Because faith must be backed by
the assignment of this ministry is found from that verse.
You're onto a word encounter as Pastor David Ogweli ministers God's word to you with simplicity and power. God bless you.
He created them to control the earth, to control the circumstances on earth, just like God controls the heavens.
We're in the prayer season. We've got a lot to pray about. We also got a lot to show you because praying in general terms is good, but praying with knowledge is better. When you know how to get a result, you get a result. That's the difference between the boys and the men. You know how to get a result. You get a result. You know how to get a result. The scripture talks about praying with understanding. So, because of that, there are a number of things we have to show you. I also want to point out that the altar, God instructed that fire must not go out from the altar. New Testament puts it in a different way. It said prayer must be made without season. It said pray without season. Prayer is not just something you do because you are in need. Prayer is the life of the believer. That fire must not go out. So, the most important aspect of church life is what we've just done now or what we're doing now. My house shall be called a house of what?
Prayer.
That's what God said. That's His first definition of His house. That's the one people give less attention. They prefer the dancing part. They prefer the singing part. Part of the reason is that prayer is work. Prayer is not something you do to do the work of God. Prayer is the work of God. It's the work. Prayer is the reason the church exists. Can I say it again? Prayer is the, if you're looking for a way to assist in the expansion of the kingdom of God on earth, the most significant way you can partner with God is through prayer. God's purpose on earth is built on a tripod principle. Pray, give, and go. The starting point is prayer. If you're going to be a giver, you have to be a prayer. If you're going to be a goer, you have to be a prayer. What kills passion for souls is passion for God dying first. What kills the sacrificial spirit of the church is when the altar of prayer dies. What it means is that once that fire is off, you're a backslider. I don't care how many times you attend church. You are a backslider. You are like the foolish virgin whose light has gone off. Yesterday I was bringing this important point to our notice and I want to reemphasize it. The most important reason why God instituted prayer is not to get us to get things. It's not for us to, you know, like you're praying for different things. It's not for that. That is the secondary reason. The most important reason is that prayer is our spiritual bread. That's how we survive. That's how we stay alive spiritually. You will not have power to live the Christian life until you have the power of praying life. That's the way it is ordained. So if you're weak, the reason is not that sin is more powerful or Satan has grown wings. It's because the altar of prayer is cold. So the engine that drives spiritual life is a prayer life. So the main purpose of prayer is not to get things from God. No. It's first, to experience a deep union with God. To experience. The purpose of prayer is to communicate the presence of God to man, which is the life of the believer. I'm the vine, you are the branches. But there is something flowing from the tree to the branches. is the divine essence. It's prayer that communicates it. The process that keeps that transportation going on is prayer. So when you think you don't have needs, still go on with prayer. You don't only pray because you have needs or because your neighbor has, even though there are problems here. There are problems here to deal with. That's why we teach people. We say prayer was there before the fall of man and will be there after the redemption of man. There was prayer in the Garden of Eden and there is prayer in heaven. You know, some preachers think when we get to heaven, prayer stops. It's not true. I have been shown that place 3 times. They are praying in heaven. Now the question is, if the saints are praying, what are they praying about? They don't have armed robbery there. They don't have poverty there. What are they praying about? You see, let's ask you the question. What was Adam praying about in the Garden of Eden? He had a service holds every day in the Garden of Eden, not once in a week. That God comes in the cool of the day to commune with Adam. That's what prayer is. It's what? Communion with God. We have turned it to petition. Petition is part of it. Petition is part of it. What was Adam praying about in that Garden of Eden? You see, no relationship survives without communication. Huh? Communication is the manual that nurtures relationship. Fellowship is the key to nurturing friendship. This so-called friend you have that you don't talk to, you don't share with, that's dead friendship. So in heaven, heaven is not a garden, it's a planet. And sometimes the reason why we don't understand how large heaven is bigger than planet Earth. Yes. The reason we don't understand how large is that we also think the Garden of Eden is actually a garden, maybe like a flower garden. The Garden of Eden is a continent. The boundary of the Garden of Eden and Africa is Sahara Desert. So from Sahara to all the Middle East is the whole Garden of Eden. Where the children of Israel live today, Jerusalem, is in the Garden of Eden. Where these people in all the Arab countries live, it's in the Garden of Eden. That's the truth. It's not, you know. Sahara is the boundary. So think about it. Most of these Mediterranean nations are in the Garden of Eden. It's not just one country. It's a continent. All those 4 rivers that flow there have been discovered. They're all there. River Tigris is in Iraq. River Euphrates, that one also entered North Africa. All of them. And the city of Adam has been discovered, the very spot where Adam lived. When Joshua led the children of Israel to cross River Jordan, the Bible said, when they stepped on the water, the priest carrying the ark, the water shifted back and stopped at the city of Adam. So Adam lived in Israel. When you read Ezekiel explains why we have all these conflicts around Jerusalem. If you don't know why, all this battle. God is interested in that place. Satan is interested in that place. When you read about the fall of Lucifer, the Bible said, you were in Eden, the garden of the Lord. Then Ezekiel explains why that place is so important. He said, because that's where the center of the whole world, the universe, planet Earth is. The gate into the nations of the world is there. Whosoever controls that place controls the nations. So the moment the Antichrist rises, that's the first place he will seek to capture. You can't have global dominion without controlling that place. Then the Dead Sea that is beside Israel, he said that there's enough wealth in that one sea, there though, to make every human being on earth, 7 billion of us, millionaires. You see why it's important to capture it. Russia now is interested in it. They are backing Iran. All these jihads, crusades, you know how many battles have been fought over that territory? Why is Satan interested in it? Why can't he leave the Jews alone? So when God raised the first nation, the first fruit, he put them on that spot. In the ancient time, he put a cherub to be protecting the tree of life. I don't know what happened to the tree, but it's still somewhere there. But we know that once Jesus shows up, he will show up again. So he's probably still there. Because the resources in this earth has not, one tenth of it has not been explored. It's possible the protection is still going on. It's possible that he has been removed. So the Jerusalem question is the question of order. Is control, dominion, global dominion. And there is an altar God raised there from where he used to commune with Adam. People want to lay hold of it. See, why would the Muslims go and put the Dome of the Rock on the Temple Mount? Who you go? Can you imagine knocking down a mosque and putting a church in it? You will cause war. Why would you go and do that? Why? And they say it's the second holiest shrine to them. Why is it that important to them? How come now the Palestinians are declaring Jerusalem as their capital? Why? What is that? You too must be sensitive to this issue about order. You have to. When we're teaching, I say, whosoever raises an altar controls the land. Okay, this is what we're going to do. I want you to pray in line with that. For the church, this is how God measures this is how God weighs the church and assesses the success of the church. For example, look at this one. The success of a church is not measured by her sitting capacity, but by her sending capacity. That's what this one is, send. This is send. This is prayer. This is win. This is keep. This is train. Sometimes we call this consolidate. Consolidate. This is the Great Commission. Summarize. Actually, it's not summarized. That's the only thing in the Great Commission. Those five elements. And that's the only reason the church exists. Have you seen now? The church that abandons his missionary role has destroyed his reason for existence. The church that is not an altar for prayer, for burning incense, is actually not a church at all. It's a social club. It's not because it gather people, jump up and down and sing, that makes it a church. Heaven's agenda must be sorted out in prayer. Because without prayer, God cannot do anything on earth. He can't. Now, some ministers, in order to respect God, his sovereignty, because he's all powerful, will say God won't. He said, without prayer, God won't. Without God, we can't. So they put can't for us and put won't for him so that he will be like he will not. Because we know that he can do anything. But the truth is that he can't. He can't. Not because of lack of ability, but because there is a law that is binding him. When you are a law-abiding citizen, when you are the type of government that submits to the constitution, when you read the Bible where he said he has exalted his word above his name, God obeys his own word. The laws he said that governs the kingdom, he submits to it first. When you understand the laws that govern this universe, you know that the government of God does not interfere on earth without permission, without invitation. If God actually can do whatever he wants to do, with or without prayer, nothing should ever go wrong. Why do things go wrong sometimes? Why do bad things happen to good people? Prayer. So the history of revival on earth, the history of mission on earth, the history of church growth on earth is the history of answered prayer. The history of the move of God on earth is the history of answered prayer. And any revival can start anytime, anywhere, where people pay the price, but it stops immediately. The prayer altar goes cold. You can't sustain a revival more than the altar that brings it. It's kept alive. That's just a mystery. So if you're looking for authentic Christianity, see the summary. So I've been talking about the church as a corporate entity, a community of believers. But now, let's narrow it down to the church as us. Say with me, I am the church. Because sometimes when we talk about church, you think about organizations and all that. No, it's us. This is how you assess your life. The first basis for assessing your Christian life is your prayer life. The second is your soul winning life. I don't care how good you are in your life. If these things are not happening, you are a dead branch. How many people are you in bringing into the kingdom? Even me as a minister, I did some analysis at personal level and then sat down to do some analysis of what we're doing, and I found that I had to fall on my face in repentance. The Holy Spirit said to me, one of the things that is very laughable is when you people talk about what you give to God. You make obedience to Christ look like a sacrifice. When God came down to earth, if he didn't die, to agree to come and live here for 33 years is enough sacrifice for a God. But he went and died that humiliating death. He said, an assignment, a commission from a king is seen as a privilege. How dare you make a commission from the King of Kings look like a sacrifice? You have not learned giving till you have at least started giving 50% of your income away. You don't know anything about giving. You don't. 10% is basics of Christian stewardship. It's because you don't study stewardship. Probably what you have studied is tithing. The New Testament does not really emphasize tithing much. What the New Testament emphasizes is stewardship. Stewardship is that God owns it all, but you are his manager. So you don't ask God how much of his money you can give. You ask him how much of it you can keep. This is how they trained the early church. They didn't train them with a mindset of tithing. They train them with the mindset of giving it all. They teach them that Jesus gave his all for you. There is nothing you should ever hold back from him. You don't know anything about giving till you have at least started giving 50% of your income away. Let me give you an example. I pulled out a document. It's not this year, last year, but amazingly when I returned back this year, it was just in front of me on the table. So I started looking through it. And the first thing that struck me, that's a document of the 50 wealthiest people in the world. The least of them, the least giver among them is one that is giving 40-something%. Some of these people are giving 60% away. Some are giving 70% away. That's why they are the ones controlling the wealth of the world. The believers who should be the givers are the ones sitting on there. And you're thinking maybe when they give you billions, you will start. No. It's easier to give 1 naira out of 10 naira than to give 1 million out of 10 million. If you don't start learning stewardship in little things, you will not, that's what Jesus said, you will not do it in big things. The more the amount, the harder it becomes. Yeah, can you imagine giving the church that 10 million? We just, God has just blessed you with 100 million. So you say, can you imagine? That's the level. So tithing is called the ABCD of Christian stewardship. That's what you teach new beginners who just came out of Egypt, who just came out of the kingdom of darkness. Because, I mean, the kingdom of Egypt is built on self. Everything, their relationship is about self. Their marriage is about self. Everything is about self. It's about taking advantage of others to benefit self. The kingdom of God is built on love. So, love is what drives sacrifice. God so loved that he gave. Now, the problem here is, when they come out initially with their Egyptian mindset, they can't deal with Christian stewardship. They can't. You start them with the basics. Because that basics, people who were not born again could do it. Old Testament men. People who were not born again, who were dead spiritually, practiced tithing. So you don't need a new divine nature to be able to do that. And I know a lot of unbelievers that do it. I've told this story many times of the owner of a paint company. He just started it newly, but he will practice tithing. And he will support, he will come and support what we're doing in Enugu. And I will talk to him in my office. Each time he brings a check, 1 year. He kept growing from all this 10,000, 20,000 until one day he brought a million naira check. And I said, who will you give your life to Christ? I watched him 3 years into the thing. He became a very serious Christian. He got born again and had an encounter. Because that's what Nicodemus was doing. Until God had to send an angel. Because you cannot sponsor other people's salvation and go to hell. You can't. The summary of what is praying, giving, and going. These are non-optional. And you don't know anything about the Lordship of Christ till you learn to do it. The Lordship of Christ is the other side of the message of grace. Grace produces redemption. His lordship demands obedience. The essence of salvation is obedience. Your salvation did not cause you obedience, but the reason you were given it by grace is so that you can give Christ unqualified committal of your life. Total obedience. I don't know about you, but my heart cries to really know God the way, to serve him the way he wants. He put it down in the book. I'm not interested in what our generation has made out of Christianity. I'm not interested in what man has made out of it. I'm interested in biblical Christianity. If you want to grow this year, if you truly want to grow, the words that God has given us will propel you forward in spiritual growth. But I want to also let you know that spiritual growth is not growing into an easy place. It's not growing into, it will be uncomfortable to the flesh. To say you want to be more like Christ is to actually disturb the status quo that the flesh enjoys. So it's a choice. If you want to be a carnal person, a worldly person, who is more like Satan, don't cry for within you to be more like Christ. I was telling our pastors, I said, nobody has ability to preach the cross until you have experienced the fellowship of his suffering. You don't understand what you're preaching. You don't. Because I've been with Chinese Christians who go to in and out of jail. They preach the same cross. There is a power. I've been with Indonesian ministers who are always facing the threat of death. Because the most radical, some of the most radical form of Islam is in their country. Or you meet an Iranian Christian, or you meet a Christian maybe from Maiduguri. They preach the same cross, but it's not the same thing that you are saying down here. And when I meet a believer that have gone through the experience of his suffering, have been through persecution, that has know what it means to give your all to Christ. Sometimes money you could have used to do certain things, you lay all of that. When such people talk about the cross, they know what they're talking about. Not all these ones who are easy as I am. And millions are going to hell every day. They don't care. They use God to achieve their own ends. That's what church is to them. This is why God created a church, you can see. Is there anything about you there? Is there anything about all those selfies, whatever? No. Maybe you look at prayer, you think it's about you. That word prayer, we also sometimes write it as worship. And the songwriter said, it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. When the music fades and all is stripped away, then I simply come. I come to bring you something of words that will bless your heart. Of course, for worship is more than a song. Because God looks at the way things are done. He looks deep within. He looks at the motivation of the heart. So that prayer, which is converted into a worship song, said, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I can't even say those words without feeling the presence of God. You know, I can't. We want to start you first on the journey of prayer. Regaining the altar of prayer. Restoring that altar in its proper place. And then, if prayer does not move to action, soul winning, you wasted your time. But then, let me flip it the other way. When I start praying, I keep my spiritual eyes open. That's when I close the physical one. And then I start looking at the realm of the spirit. Because sometimes things are going on. Sometimes there is a warning somewhere and we don't see it. Sometimes God is saying, stop this thing you are doing. And because we don't look, because the Bible says watch and pray. That word watch is spiritual sensitivity. Now, because of this kind of thing, most of the time you find a major move of God costing us lives. Check that thing. Anytime you are in the presence of God, God keeps alerting you. There is something going wrong in that place. Rise up and do something about it. If you need the cooperation of leadership, because sometimes it might just be okay, you need permission or you need... Get it. Secure that part. Because whatever goes wrong in eternity, you are the one that will be held accountable. Everybody is not trained to see the same thing. Some of us are designed by God to just see certain things. And as small as it might be, it's very important in the sight of God. That's why the Holy Spirit keeps showing it to you. At a personal level, I'm trying to flip this. Where are you? That's how you assess yourself. And even the ones you try to give yourself a tick, a pass mark, what is that pass mark? As you plan for your 2011, let me give you an example. I did analysis on this stuff. And I saw where I'm weakest. according to God's assessment, because you can sit down and give yourself anything. But in the place of prayer, God gives you your report card. Remember that there is a letter to seven churches in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. Let me just give you an idea. Okay, let's read Revelation chapter 3, the last church, the Laodicean church. The last church he addressed. Find the verse where he started addressing them. And where he ends, he will say, to him that overcometh, I will give all the rewards are to overcomers, all of them. Now, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, right, this thing say the Amen, that Jesus is talking, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Look at what he said. Verse 15. Yeah, oh God, keep going. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish, that's the meaning of that word, I would that you were cold or hot. When you are in between, Jesus said, take one side. And then there are some of us that he won't say you are neither cold or hot. He knows exactly that you are cold. And then of course there are some that are hot. If you are hot, you have fire on the altar. Your prayer life is the beginning part. Okay, look at what he said. Verse 16. So because you are lukewarm, the water is not hot, the water is not cold, you are just lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Did you see that? It's Jesus. Go on. Because thou sayest, I'm rich, increase with goods, have needs of nothing, and knowing not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You see, when a believer assesses himself by his possessions, by what he has, how well you are doing in your career, you have gone very far. That believer that 2010 was terrible for financially might be the one that has actually made the greatest progress. Progress in the sight of God is not the things that are around you. It's the things that are going on inside you. You can understand, this is the end time church. It's the seventh church age. The one that will finish the church age. And the problem that church age has is that the material side of life has obscured the real essence of Christian life. And so, look at what he said. You didn't even know that you are naked, you are blind, and wretched. Can you imagine those three words? So I counsel thee. Buy of me gold tried in fire. That's the kind of word I'm going to bring to you this year. If you are truly hungry for Christ to know him, get ready. Get ready, oh. Gold tried in fire. The first thing he said, we should come and buy. In other words, there is a price for it. The price is not money. The price is not just studying. No, studying is part of it. It's not just studying. It's prayerful study. It's studying with the mirror focusing on your life to see what God wants to show you, to see what needs to be adjusted, to see what needs to be improved. Then, it's not just studying to enlighten your head to gain knowledge. It's not that. By me, when you do that, you will be rich. The white remnant, you see the other one, which is righteousness. Which is righteousness. I'm progressing financially, career-wise, but morally, you see, morally, the gentleman is bankrupt. You see? Then look at it, the third one. When you get this, you will be clothed. Then the shame of your nakedness will not appear. Then the other one is anoint your eyes with eye salve. That's what the Bible calls the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's one that enables you to see. So that you are spiritually, you're not a blind person. Okay, go on.
As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. To repentance, that's what we keep saying. The altar is not meant for unbelievers. It's meant for the saints. Repentance is not a message just for unbelievers or those who are not. It's for the saints. If Jesus pastors this church this year, he will preach this thing a lot. If you read the letters he wrote to the seven churches, you will keep hearing that word. Okay, the next verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I'll come unto him and sup with him and he with me. Believers, not unbelievers. Go on. To him that overcometh, I'll grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and I sat down with my Father on the throne. So I did an analysis. For me, I did my own analysis and I'm trying to find out, in the light of God's, what is weak? What is? Go to the church before he addressed this one. Two churches before this one. Yeah, just move up. Chapter 3. Move up and... Okay, Sardis. Let's try this. This thing said he that has had the seven spirit of God, the seven stars. I know your work. Now, that's the point I want to show you. Where he starts by saying, I know your works. You're doing a lot for me. That thou has a name that you live, but you are dead. Can you imagine? And this is how some believers are. And in a church, they might hold you in high esteem. People might think you are whatever. But you are actually a dead branch. If you've seen a tree, a branch hanging on a tree that is withered, it's just waiting to fall away and be burnt, used as firewood. Go on. Let's explore this a little. Verse 2. Be watchful. So, the first recommendation he's giving them is their prayer life. Later you see that word watchful. He's talking about your prayer life and sensitivity to the Spirit in a place of prayer. The first solution he's giving them. Be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain, which are also ready to die. Because this thing starts small and it progresses. For I have not found your work perfect before God. That my Father looks at your own, he is nothing. Go on. Remember therefore how you have received and heard and hold fast and repent. In other words, it's not really new revelation. In this kind of place, go back to the tapes. Go and find the things you've been taught and then repent and then start committing to living them. Remember all the things you've been taught, all the things you've received, all the things you've heard. Hold them very fast. Repent. If therefore you will not watch, you see, prayer, I will come on thee as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I will come upon thee. That means the coming of Christ will shock such people like the foolish virgin, and they are going to miss the rapture. That's one of the consequences. Go on. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defied their garments. So, in this kind of state, where the fire is off, people just defy their garments. You know what that means? They just swim in sin, living it. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Go to the chapter 2, the second church age. Not the first. I think the first should be Ephesus, the Ephesian church. If I'm correct. And then the second one, this church in Smyrna. Right, this thing said the first, the last, which was dead and is alive. He keeps describing himself in different ways. That's Jesus Christ anyway. I know your works and your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. Can you see? People who may not have much financial, Jesus said, I understand what you're going through, but I'm telling you that you are rich. Because if financial success, progress, has not tampered with your spiritual progress. That's when you are truly prosperous. If in the name of owning the whole world, you start losing your soul, you are not only poor, you are miserable. What will it benefit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Is that not what Jesus said? What will a man give in exchange for his life? Is there any amount of money that can equate? I know your tribulation because they are facing persecution. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are synagogues of Satan. So when you see people who profess Christianity, but they are busy attacking their brothers and sisters, Satan is taking advantage of them. He's taking possession of them. And these are Jews who are attacking Christians. He said they are synagogues of Satan. You know, you are the way you are the temple of the living God, that's how some human beings are Satan's temples. He's possessed them. They know what they are doing. He said, the days are coming when those who will kill you will think they are doing God's service. Go on. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Look at. He said you are rich. This is one church he did not rebuke of anything. Yet, if you, the normal Christian, assesses them in the physical, you think they are not doing well. The one that is doing so well is the one he gave zero. Not because they are doing well materially, not affecting the purpose of God for certain. This is what God assesses the church on. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil will cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Go on. He that had ear, let him hear what the Spirit said to the churches. To him that overcome, he shall not be hurt of the second death. Second death is the lake of fire going to hell. What about he that did not overcome? That trial comes, the persecution comes. Amazingly, the Lord even has seen the end of it. It's even 10 days. But when it comes, like some people, it might come, it might be 3 months. It will look like it's forever because you are in the middle of it. And he said, just stay faithful. No trial lasts forever. It's for a season. But you know, some people will now back up and give up, and some will even back, you know, get offended at Jesus. How can you be there and let this kind of thing happen to me? Because your ideology of Christianity is Christianity without a cross. If you remove the cross from Christianity, it's over. There is a price. I keep saying it. If your faith costs you nothing, it will profit you nothing. There's a cross at the center of it. The man we follow died for this thing. So, persecution is part of the deal. Everyone that will live a godly life in Christ Jesus must suffer persecution. That's what the scripture said. It's not forever though. Trials are for a season. You come out of it better. And in some cases people die. Oh yes. So I did my own analysis. Okay, give me one more, the one after this. The church at Pergamos, this thing's right. The one that has a sharp sword with two edges. That's the kind of message Jesus had. The words of Jesus are not water. They are not bread and butter. They are fire, like two-edged sword. They pierce to the dividing asunder of the soul and it separates the soul and the spirit. It separates the marrow and the bone. It can penetrate to that depth.
Okay, look at that. I know your works, where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is. And you still hold my name, and you have not denied my faith. Even in those days when Antipas was martyred, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. So do you see that there are some cities that have strong demonic strongholds in them? And still, we have to plant churches there. We have to take missionary work there. And before such powers are finally subdued, sometimes they react, and in some cases, persecution break out, and there are cases where it's like the battle to liberate Nigeria. The battle that is going on over this nation. And you have some people, some from Middle East, some from North Africa, some from Northern Nigeria, pay some people heavily just to make sure that some frontline ministers are taken out. Because to them, that's how they can finally establish what they want to do with this country. But I'm immortal until the purpose of God I'm given to accomplish is finished. Until then. Until then. Until then. But every believer must live like a living sacrifice, meaning that your life is thus submitted to Christ unto death. But there's something about this church that there were some problems. Go on to verse 14. I have a few things against thee. People that are working so hard, suffering persecution like that. You tell Jesus, mark my paper. He doesn't say just because you are working so much, and he just give you 100% where you are scoring for. He's pointing out. A good teacher should point out when the people fail there, whatever. Because in the ultimate exam, if you don't point it out, they are going to fail. And many of them will be shocked. You have to show them when they write OP and show them what is the writing. The same thing with a good pastor. You don't say, I like this student, I like my class, and you praise them to their destruction. No, you don't do that. How many of you love people who tell you the truth? I don't know about you. I don't like you telling me what I want to hear. I want you telling me what I need to hear. I need a pastor that tells me what I need to hear, not what I want to hear. How many of you like to hear the truth? You have a covenant with death if you don't love the truth. I have a few things against you. Because you have there those that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Without Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel and to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. Go on. You also have those that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Let's look at these two doctrines. They are believers who suffering persecution, doing all that, but they hold two strange yeast. Because the Bible calls false doctrines yeast, and if you leave it, you can leaven the whole lump. The first yeast is the doctrine of Balaam. It has a major problem in it. You believe that you can meddle with idolatry, that it doesn't affect you. They eat things sacrificed to idols. They dabble into certain things. Sometimes things that are occultic, but they believe that their faith nullifies it, that it doesn't affect them. I have people who even keep occult symbols in their house and believe that it doesn't affect them because they have faith. They attend such rituals and such whatever, and believe it doesn't affect them. The worst one is when they start leading other Christians into it. Because there's even a scripture that said that somebody might have enough courage to eat something sacrificed to idol and believe his faith. And they destroy a lot of young believers who don't have the same knowledge that they have. Bible said even if that is your conviction, but there is another believer around, you can't do it. Because you don't destroy somebody for whom Christ died. But now you can see Jesus saying, I hate that stuff. So when the Gentiles started receiving Christ, there was this conflict between Paul, Barnabas reaching the Gentiles and the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. So they called for a council, the first council, church council in Jerusalem. This is one of the things they had to decide. They wrote five things that should be sent to all the Gentile nations. And one of them is they should abstain from things offered to idols. They should abstain from blood, strangled meat. That before a meat should be good for food, the blood, the life must have been poured out of it. Okay, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. What is that? That once we are born again, it's the spirit man that is born again, not the body. So, it doesn't matter what I do with my body, it doesn't affect my spirit. The doctrine of Nicolaitans is that immorality doesn't affect your Christian life. Is that you can do whatever you like with your body. Is your spirit that is really recreated. It doesn't affect it. And then he said, which thing I hate? Which thing I hate? Now, this is the beginning of the year. So it's important that you do an assessment because your spiritual life is placed at the first level. Prayer deals with prayer, worship, revival, and your spiritual life. That's where you have it. Even the what you call your word life, that's your devotional life, your study of the, all of them are on that. But basically your spiritual life. All that it takes to be in good relationship with God, all that it takes to be in His good book, to be pleasing to Him, that's it. That's why a wise man said prayer is not just what we say to God, it's the life we live before Him. Then Romans said, present your body as a living sacrifice, for it is your reasonable worship. One translation says it's your reasonable service. So part of worship is the offering of our body. So you see where the wahala is. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Actually, I want to start tidying it up. I want to get to something. But you can now see. The guy might be a great giver, he sacrifices, but he holds these two dangerous doctrines. Idol pollutes. Immorality pollutes. Now put in another way. What adultery is to marry people, that's what idolatry is to God. Both of them is going beyond the sanctity of that relationship. In spiritual relationship, your relationship with God is idolatry. In your relationship, if you're married, it's adultery. Immorality and idolatry are related. And two of them open people up for demonic baptism. And two of them drain the presence of God and the power of God more than any other thing from people. Repent or else I'll come unto thee quickly and I'll fight against them with the sword of my mouth. This is Jesus. You better have a revelation of who you are serving. This is Him. This is the risen Christ. So, letter to Dominion City. What do you think the assessment will be? If people think you will just say, oh, my bread, my people, my children in Dominion City. I write to you to tell you that you have passed all day. You don't need to worry. You can even sleep in 2011 because all the ones you have done, we can count it for you this year. See? Okay, go to the first church he wrote to. Let's look at that. and I'll stop with it. So, this prayer time is also a time of consecration. That's when we are going to deal with issues. And if there's anything I have learned in this my few years of working with God, I have found out that sin and spiritual problems cannot be solved by New Year resolution. They can't. I've tried it. And I'll break it. There's something about the human nature, the fallen human nature, the flesh, that is too weak to keep up with those things. You have to ask God for help. You have to ask God for help. I'm telling you that one. Does it mean you don't make decisions? No, you make decisions. That's repentance. You make a decision to change. But you have to ask for that supernatural enablement of God to live the life that is pleasing to Him. How many of you want to please God? Let me see. Do you appreciate the things we are talking about? Or do you want us to just float in the surface, talk about new jobs, how you can get your, and all of that, and at the end of the day, damn the souls of men? Will the jobs and all those things follow? Yes. Jesus said, when you seek His kingdom and His righteousness, what happens? Every other thing will be added. Unto the church of Ephesus write, this thing said, He that holdeth the seven star in His right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Go on. I know your works. That's the amazing thing. I know all the money you gave me last year. I know all the things you did for my name. I know all the things you've done. And your labor. And your patience. How thou canst not bear them which are evil. You've also tried them which said they are apostles and they are not, and found them as liars. So they are fake. Everything. Everything that is real. They are fake apostles, fake prophets, fake everything. Go on. And has borne and has patience for my name's sake, and labored and has not fainted. Okay, let's see how he marks their paper. The next verse. Nevertheless, I have sown what? Against thee. And what is the problem? You have left your first love. So, somebody can be backsliding and still be in activity. Somebody can be backsliding and still be in ministry. Somebody can be backsliding and still be showing commitment to activities of the church and ministry and all of that. Laboring. And all of that. You have left your first love. It's only one church that did not have any rule book. It ended up being the one that was facing persecution. Can you see that adversity does you a lot of good? Trials are not really an enemy like you think. What the refinery does to crude oil is what trial does to your Christian life. It produces the gold out of you. Okay. The problem here is you have left your first love. Let's look at the next line. Remember, therefore, from whence you are what? Falling. Hey! I'm still in labor, I'm still doing all that, and I'm falling. He didn't say they're committing one sin. He didn't do any sin. They have left their first love. So, remember from whence you are falling, and what? Repent. There are many things to repent of. It's not only sins of commission, but also sins of what? Omission. Remember that if you're going to regain your place, if you're going to make progress, the first step is repentance. But if you're going to truly repent, you have to do an assessment. Not just a human-based assessment where we praise ourselves and all of that. Yesterday I was telling you that this is a time to humble ourselves before God. This is a time to come afresh like little kids. And the ones that will hear these words, the kind of progress you're going to make this year. And the Lord asked me to tell you, He said, I'm not just preparing you for 2011. He said, I want to give you a decade of tremendous success in the things of God, which will also result in success in the things of this life. Because spiritual exercise profited all around. It has promise for the life to come, and it has promise for this life. Physical exercise is the one that only benefits little. When you engage in these things rightly, it will affect your life all around. It will affect you both in your marriage, your career, and other, as well as the tremendous progress you are going to make spiritually. In all cases, He always recommends repentance. If Jesus comes here to pastor us this year, there will be many altar calls for us, His people. Because the problem God has is not the sinner, is the backsliding church, is the lukewarm church, is the church that has lost their first love. That's why we are not impacting the world. 12 months have just gone now. They ask you how many souls, how many people you discipled in the kingdom. You see some of us will be looking. The problem is not soul winning. The problem is the state of your spiritual life. You are so gone and you don't even know it. Look at what he said here. Remember whence you are fallen and repent and do what? Do what? Do what? In other words, people who have their first love do their first work. You know what it's called first work? It's talking about soul winning. You're giving life. You're soul winning life. Your prayer life. When your love for Jesus grows cold. When your passion for God has gone. Everything now becomes a duty and a burden. These are things you used to do with passion. You sometimes burn all the things on the altar. You know, sometimes, I remember some of those days, we burn all the money we have, give it to, just to advance one cause in the kingdom, and drink Gary for 2 weeks. Finally, God comes around. But when I started sacrificing my all, this thing about, have you ever closed your account? Have you ever closed your account? I don't mean living for, you have closed your account for God. I'm challenging you. Do it this January. If you have never had been part of the fellowship of His suffering, you don't understand Christianity. And I wouldn't want anybody I pastored on that last day to be shocked. I tell you, take the left side. You say, Lord, and you hear that kind of, no. New Testament Christianity, biblical Christianity, is not this surface thing that is being propagated though. The Bible calls it a narrow path that leads to life. As contrasted to the broad road that leads to destruction. Are you sure you still want to serve Jesus? Are you sure you still want to serve Him? Because they might have sold the one that preached to you, that brought you, may have offered you some things that are not. A crossless Christianity is fake. It destroys the life of those that imbibe it. Your Christianity will cost you something. It will cost you something, or it won't give you anything. Like a wise man said, if Jesus is not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. If everything is not submitted at His feet, He's not Lord of your life. Are you sure you will still like me this year? Eh? This is the kind of thing that is going on inside my life. This is where I'm pressing to. And I'm facing the struggles of my own flesh. The struggles of my own apathy. The struggles of my own, cold love. The struggles of my own prayerlessness. The struggles of my own flesh not wanting to give. You think giving, anybody that tells you that he has got to a point where, prayer is no more. No. These are spiritual discipline, or we're giving. Even with all my going to gym to exercise, I have not reached the point where I get to gym and the flesh doesn't fight me. Everything that gives life is an uphill task. Everything that destroys life is a downward trend. Don't think I've got to that point where, oh, my body doesn't cry for extra sleep when I need to rise to pray. He cries for it. This falling flesh all goes for everything that Satan likes. Why on the inside, my spirit cries for him. And so, the Bible said, we're in that battle, the battle between the flesh and the spirit, so that you don't do the things that you want. If you follow your flesh, you become a carnal person, you become useless to God. That's why he begins for me with a lot of cry in the area of consecration, a lot of cry in the area of total dedication again. I have to be sure that I'm truly at his feet. That he can deploy me at will. And not have a struggle. That's the issue. Like this year now, the Lord is talking to me seriously about missions. Missions! You don't know what mission is. Because ordinary evangelism, you don't do. And we're talking about places where places where you don't go and they give you honorarium as men of God. This is where you go, you carry all the ones you have and come with it. African nations. I remember the last one I went to, one called, where we drove 26 hours on the road, driving on desert, just to go and preach. No flight to come on. Because I had hope, they promised me that I would finally get a flight. And I'm paying all my stuff. So it's just to find the flight, only to get there, that there is nothing like that. I have to drive this thing all over again. And there is war, you know, all these Islamic insurgents at the borders. And this is what I have to face all over. And this year I'm being nudged by God. Oh, and he's giving me more nations like that. I'm not a pastor. I'm a missionary. I'm not a pastor. I live when my life is burning for souls. The other is here when we are trying to disciple other people to be like Christ. Yeah. Mission is the reason the church exists. Mission is the reason you exist here on earth. You have one assignment on earth, souls. It's not your career. You have one mission in this world, souls. Mission. Your mission for living is missions. What is, I'm looking for my purpose and all that. Stop looking for your purpose. Your purpose is very clear. It's very clear. I've always tried to explain this to God's people, that there are two races of men on earth now. The new creation and the old creation. The descendants of the second Adam and the descendants of the new Adam. When we teach purpose, the way we teach it, you hear it in seminars, there is the food for the fallen man. They are talking about people's natural destiny. For the new creation, his purpose is made clear. The purpose of the branch is the purpose of the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. Stop looking for your purpose. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. The purpose of the vine is the purpose of the branch. The purpose of the believer is the purpose of Jesus. It is souls. It is souls. If not, you should not be born again, so that we can talk about your natural reason for existence. When a Christian says, my purpose is to be a doctor, my purpose is to be a lawyer, that's a blind man. God did not save you to be a lawyer. You can be that without salvation. God did not recreate you in Christ to be a doctor. You can do all that without salvation. That's your natural destiny as a human being created in this world. That might be where you have a passion. But your spiritual destiny is souls. And I want to also say it. Sometimes, you know, when they teach you natural purpose, they say it's something you love. Sometimes what God tells you is not exactly what you love. It might be what you hate. What I mean by what you hate, I don't mean evil. Because we all love comfort in Zion. Souls, you exist for the deliverance and the redemption of others. As you set goals for 2011, that is where you are going to make your capital. You know, Rehoboam Bonnke puts it this way, he says, make the Great Commission your great ambition in life. That's what is going to be your major trust. That's where most of your resources should go. When they check your checkbook at the end of 2011, they will see what took the money. That's money well invested. He's a wise man that gives away what he cannot keep in order to have what he can actually keep. You know, the issue about giving does not begin with cash. It begins with a life that is wholly surrendered to him. Once consecration is done properly, money will not be a problem. When the New Testament writes about the Corinthian church, how they gave, he said, they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Do your first work. Repent and do your first work. Or else I will come unto you quickly and I will remove your candlesticks out of his place except you repent. I don't want that to ever happen to me. The light goes off. The Holy Spirit flame is off. People stop having revelation. They stop. You know, they are just dead. They are just roaming about. No. No. Your first love and your first works are the things of God becoming a burden to you. You have a problem with your first love. It's going to church. It's no more exciting. You have a problem with your first love. Is communion with God, prayer, a burden? You have a problem with your first love. We don't get tired staying with the one we love, do we? If you don't know what the Bible calls first love, I don't know if you have ever fallen in love before, whether you are married or not. You know, a young girl asks the mother, how do you know when you fall in love? The mother said, it's simple. You will know when you do. I'm not talking about where you have now gotten used to the person, especially in marriage, which sometimes, you know, happens to people. You should allow your love life to become. But it's what is called first love. The red hot one. When you fall in love. Nearly. A person you just finished burning 2 hours with. A person just entered taxi to go home. You're already calling again. Person just got home, you have called. You just finished burning 2 hours, 3 hours. Next tomorrow, you can't wait to see the person. You can't wait to. What people do for love. That's what God wants. A Christian life that is driven by crazy love for Jesus. Love that made him give his life for you. Should make you give your life for him. Why will it be the Muslims that are radical unto death? And Muhammad did not die for them. And it's us that have a Messiah that died for us, that are cold like iceberg. What did they promise them? 16 virgins in heaven. Can't I get them on earth? Or is chasing women such a hard thing? I can get myself 16 virgins here. That's the promise why people are blowing themselves up with bomb. We will have the whole world. Everything available to the Trinity is at our disposal. And we are cold like ice block. No. 1,000 times no. Somebody asked me a question. He said, will all these sinners in nations that have not heard the gospel go to hell? Will God send them to hell because they have not heard? And I said to him, the answer really is not about sinners who have not heard the gospel. My problem is about those who have heard but have refused to share it with others. I fear whether they will go to heaven. Or didn't you hear that the blood of souls will be required at the hands of the saints who did not obey the great commandment. The great commission is not an option. It's a commandment. The essence of salvation is obedience, not disobedience. The great commission is not an option that you can choose or leave. It's a commandment. Is a commandment. Let us pray, my friends. Let's just pray. If you want to kneel down, kneel. If you want to come to the altar is meant for us, the saints. If you want to sit, sit. If you want to stand, stand. If you want to come and kneel, kneel down. Let's talk to the Lord. This is how to get this year in order. It is not circumstances that God wants to change, it's you. Your purpose of prayer is to change you. Once God has achieved that, He has achieved His goal. He can now change every other thing. We come to renew our devotion, our loyalty, our consecration to You. Cleanse us from every unrighteousness. Awaken us from our spiritual slumber, from our cold-heartedness. Open our eyes again that we might know You. Remove the veil that have covered our eyes. Remove the wax that has covered our hearts. Quicken us again, O God, I pray this morning. Bring everyone again to that cross. Circumcise the foreskin of our hearts. Empower us by Your Spirit to live this life You've called us to live, to be Your representatives on earth. Let everyone experience Your life today, this morning. And anyone that is afflicted in their physical body also be healed of that infirmity. Let the life of God flow afresh into Your people, bringing a quickening effect and a restoration and a reviving. Of everything that is dead and cold. I thank You. Holy Spirit, have Your way. Have Your way in every life today. In Jesus' name.
Impacted by this message, please share your experience with Pastor David Ogweli. Email address dominionimagemedia@yahoo.com or call 01792-6879, 0803-435-7959, 0803-590-9900.